Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. If you are alive this morning, would you raise your hand? Good. Check on your neighbors. Make sure the responses were as needed. We have a close connection to the topic that we're talking about this morning. Today, we're going to continue on our journey through the ways God has revealed to the people of Israel as they followed him in the wilderness long ago. Now, they had existed so long under the oppression of Egypt, living according to the ways of Egypt. They were shaped by their identities as slaves with very few rights according to their oppressors. And now, for the first time, as a people, they were free. Free to become anything, free to shape their ways in any way. And God drew them out as a blank canvas on which to begin painting the masterpiece of his redemptive desires for all humanity. And from out of all the people in the world, God was calling this specific people to be his people, so that through a covenant relationship with them, the ways of the kingdom and the love of God would be revealed. And as Pastor Herb taught last week, the first four commandments involved our relationship with God directly, and these next six commandments involve our relationship with God indirectly as we relate to those made in his image. Now, today's commandment is a very short one, and it's one that most of us probably don't spend a lot of time wrestling with. You shall not murder. So it's important to get that one clear. Exodus 20:13. Now, on the surface, this seems like a fairly easy commandment for us to give our approval to, right? Much easier than last week, which was honor your father and mother, which speaks to all of us, those of us with amazing parents, to those of us who had parents that maybe showed us a lot of things you shouldn't do. We are all invited, no matter who we are, to wrestle with the command and to wonder what it looks like to honor our father and our mother. So on the other hand, most of us probably haven't thought very much this past week about taking the life of another person. Aside from kind of the silliness or the way that we use remarks off the cuff, like, oh, I'm going to kill him when he gets here, or saying something like that, most of us probably won't even come close to what we think of when we observe this commandment on the list of all the others. Which is not to say that we don't think about this topic at all. With our heightened awareness of policies that regard the value of life at all stages, from conception to the grave, for all people, we are certainly called to be aware of how Jesus forms our approach to such topics. With yelling kind of on both sides of the political aisle, it seems like the church is the most, or should be, the most hospitable place for such conversations to be taking place as we seek to join Jesus as he abides with those who suffer. In fact, this topic of life and death, is so important to our identity as Christians and so important to our identity as Free Methodists that we've taken some time to clarify it with words where we've written about what we believe God has called us to be as his church. I wanted to kind of summarize some of these words, but as I was looking through them, it really became hard to pick and choose which ones to highlight and to kind of summarize. So I've actually taken a big chunk out of our book of discipline that I want to read through this morning as we are orienting our hearts and orienting our thoughts on this topic. I just want to read these words with you this morning. We say, God is sovereign. The world and all that is in it belongs to God. Although God's eternal purposes may never be thwarted by human action, we are still free and responsible to make God-consistent choices in matters of life and death. Christians live in a reality that human beings are created for an eternal purpose. As we attend to human suffering, we acknowledge that the ability of medical technology to end human suffering is finite. Therefore, we accept our responsibility to use this technology with wisdom and compassion, honoring God, who is ultimately supreme. Our convictions about the inherent worth of human life form the foundation for our approach to bioethics. These complex bioethical issues involve religious and moral values as well as medical and legal realities. Therefore, Christians may not determine their rights and privileges only by the extent of the permissiveness of the law of the state or the possibilities of safe medical procedures. God meets us in our suffering to comfort us, to shape a Christ-like character within, and to make us instruments of his healing. Chronic disease, diminished physical capacity, or ongoing disability do not constitute the end of life and need not compromise one's trust in God. The intentional abortion of a person's life from conception on must be judged to be a violation of God's command, "You shall not commit murder," except when extreme circumstances require the termination of a pregnancy to save the life of a pregnant woman. As Christians, we believe that human life, whether in vitro, mature, or senile, is sacred because life exists in relation to God. Compassionate alternatives and long-term care should be offered to women considering abortion. We counsel physicians and parents to understand that the moral commandment and the law of love are transgressed when human life is destroyed for selfish or malicious ends. Take a deep breath for a second. We know that this issue goes much further than just the topic of abortion itself. And through the years, we've struggled with topics like euthanasia or capital punishment or other areas where humans play the role of who continues to live and whose life should be taken from them. So here we continue. Christians must discourage the assumption that some lives are not worth living. We believe that there is no such thing as a useless life. The value and worth in our lives rests primarily in our relationship with a God who loves us. Amen? Now I want to pause here for a kind of a sermon within a sermon to give an important statement for anyone to whom these commandments that we've talked about so far or that we're going to talk about feel like a targeted burden of shame or of judgment. John 3:17 reminds us, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We do believe that God, who is love, has foundationally good purposes for shaping us in these ways that he has revealed. We believe the Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit moves even in these moments of hearing and dwelling on these commandments. And he may be calling you to repentance. He may be calling us to repentance, which simply means to have a changed mind. If you were unaware of his desire for moments in your past, he may be calling you to turn away from choices that you're currently making, or he may be revealing ways that he wants to transform your heart and your mind as his love takes up increasing residence within you. But we can be sure of one thing. If you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, if you feel the movement and the drawing near and the stirring of the Spirit in these moments, it's always, always in the direction of his redemptive will and desire for your life. It's good for us to be attentive to what God is inviting us to do and to pay attention to how he's calling us to respond to his living word all the time. This is one of the many reasons that we believe it's so important to participate in confessional communities, things like the Methodist band meetings, or there are ministries like Celebrate Recovery, or things where you're invited to confess to one another. Because confession, not just to God, but to one another, as we pursue forgiveness in community, can set us free from sin and remove the power of shame. Satan wants to use the power of shame to keep you bound where you were, or to keep you bound even where you are. And what God doesn't want you to do, listen to this, what God doesn't want you to do is to find yourself labeled by past choices or even your current struggles. Whether it's coveting your neighbor or habitual deception or making and devoting yourself to idols or today's topic, taking the life of another, God invites us to lay all that we are and all that we have done at his feet, turning away from anything but him and inviting his ability to bring healing, to bring redemption, and to make us new creations. As we are forgiven and set free from any identifier other than him, any identifying words that do not originate in his life and his love for us as his children. So back to our topic today. That was just a sermon within a sermon. Today's topic, you shall not murder. And I want to make a quick note about the translation. When you begin to study these words, you'll find a lot of people who try and highlight the difference between murder and kill. And here in Exodus 20:13, we have the word razak, which is often translated as murder. And the other word for kill or to kill would be mat, which is to cause to die. And using these differences, some would say that murder is bad because it involves hatred, it involves a specific intent, but killing is okay. However, the same word, razak, is used in Numbers 35:11, which says, "Select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee." And so here is the same word from the verse in Exodus about taking the life of another, and it's obvious that there's no intent or planning involved as it happens accidentally. So let's assume for today that God's perfect plan calls on us not to kill anyone in general. Now, it doesn't take long as we study the topic to dive deep into some of these really theological issues and these explorations that inform how we influence and how we push for policy changes that protect particular communities in our world today. There are books dedicated to exploring topics about protecting the vulnerable, caring for communities at risk, theories on just war, ending abortion, ending capital punishment, and any other myriad of causes that can be easily connected to caring for, preserving, and promoting life over death. Many of these conversations and those paths of study are really worth having, and we should be a people who are prepared to speak from the love and the truth of Jesus when we are able. The creator of all life, God, is love, as we see in 1 John 4:7 and 8. We know that love always hopes, 1 Corinthians 13:7. And we're created to reflect the image of God. We see that in Genesis 9, verse 6. By faith, even in regards to our enemies, and even in the stormiest of situations, I believe God wants us to be a people of life in all circumstances, always ready and always willing to choose or protect life and prevent death when it is within our ability. And now it would be really easy to continue a time of study exploring all of these issues and leave today really, really satisfied academically. As I was preparing the message this past week, I had so many neat things that I wanted to talk about. And at one point, God just grabbed a hold of my heart and said, "You're not going to preach if this is what you share." I don't know what he meant by that, so I figured I would throw some of that out. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us today, deeper than just the way our minds understand the ways of God. The Holy Spirit wants to grab a hold of our hearts this morning. And we pray regularly, and I pray, open our hearts to your word, open your word to our hearts this morning. And so today, I'd love to practice that together as we invite Jesus to examine not only our policies, but we invite Jesus to examine our postures in his presence this morning. We know that when Jesus came as God in the flesh. And he was not only living in perfect relationship to the commands of God, he was speaking in ways that invite us to understand the foundations these commandments were pointing toward. The kingdom of God is at hand. Listen to the words he speaks to his followers. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And responding regarding the sixth commandment then, Jesus continues, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' which means worthless, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Matthew chapter 5. So Jesus reveals that the whole purpose of commandment number 6 was not primarily to be a foundation for our approach to policies, although it certainly should influence those approaches. It was aimed in the direction of our hearts and how our hearts are shaped toward one another as those who share in the reconciling work and life of God in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't take us long to recognize the problem that these scriptures cause for us. Because, church, we live in a world full of anger, and are often drawn into moments of anger ourselves. Our culture knows that anger is a powerful motivator as an emotion. A study done even 20 years ago found that 72% of political advertising focused on emotion rather than logic. 20 years ago. How many of us think it's gotten better since then? Okay, we're on the same page. Good. This is because we've learned how easy it can be to get people to become angry, and how easy it can be to get them to do what we want when that anger is pointed in a particular direction. And so according to these words from Jesus, we're all pretty much doomed. And now thankfully, there are some comforts here against the threats of that kind of legalism. Anyone who is angry, right? The verse says in Matthew chapter 5, anyone who is angry seems to imply that we're not allowed to get angry. And yet in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Ephesians 4, 26, you can write that if you want. Paul helps us to learn how a follower of Jesus is to respond when we become angry. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." The emotion of anger itself is not the danger here. And then another one that we should pay attention to. The verse says, "Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in the danger of the fire of hell." But then later in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus himself challenges the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, calling them, "You fools." Why, that same word that he warns us against in Matthew chapter 5. So the word that we use is not the danger here. So if experiencing anger itself is not the danger, and the words that we use are not the danger, what is? The danger Jesus warns us about is the orientation of our hearts. The danger is a heart that does not affirm the life of God or the image of God within another. A heart that does not affirm the life of God or the image of God within another. In John 15 overall, Jesus dives deep into sharing with us what he desires for us and what we need. And he tells us that he is the vine and that we are the branches and that we are to remain in him if we want to bear fruit for the kingdom. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So God's desire, which began with the words like, you shall not murder, God's desire is revealed more fully now in Jesus, that we would live as those who have been reconciled to one another and to God. Our actions and our words will flow out of our hearts and reveal whether or not we have received the work that God has accomplished on our behalf, or if we're denying it in order to hold on to our own brokenness instead. But the wages, the cost of holding on to our own brokenness when God has already brought us new life is death. So what separates you from your neighbors? This is a time of prayer, a time of offering God this space in our hearts and in our thoughts. What separates you from your neighbors? Now, I'm not saying what kind of fence is between your yard and theirs, right? You know what I'm saying when I'm saying neighbors. What separates you from others? What separates you from existing in a posture of love toward others in your life? What is keeping you from being reconciled to those God is bringing to your heart and your mind even now? We read all throughout Scripture of these dramatic physical healings that Jesus accomplishes. But in one case, Jesus points out to those observing, which is easier to say? To say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? One of the main reasons that we often feel separated or we feel distant from others is when we're holding on to an offense. Maybe it's something they did. Maybe it's something about an entire group of people who offends you. But when we recognize the grace that God pours out in his forgiveness toward us, how can we relate to one another with anything but gratitude for his love, gratitude for his forgiveness, reconciled to one another and to God? The question for our hearts this morning, the question for us as those who have identified as wanting to be following Jesus, will you allow yourself to forgive? Will you allow yourself to live in a posture of love and a posture of grace, even to those who anger you? And this morning we have as our example and our invitation, Jesus. Jesus, the one who reveals the Father's heart by offering forgiveness and offering grace to those who were actively taking away his life. Those who were murdering him, he releases in forgiveness and offers his body to be broken even for their sake. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This Jesus, who has taught us to pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have offended us. We forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. May we forgive and offer grace, live in a reconciled way, in the same way that God reaches out to be reconciled and invite us into that reconciled relationship with Him. This is the body that we receive in communion this morning. This is the life that becomes literally our life. This is the Lord that reconciles us to one another and sets us free to value every single life. Sets us free to value every single life, even the life of those we once felt against. Will you respond to His invitation this morning? And remember, to refuse is to turn away from life itself. As we prepare our hearts for communion, hear the words of this prayer as we invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come this morning to examine our hearts fully and to show us where we may be holding on to anger, to resentment, or even to hatred to another person or a group of people. Lord, set us free from such bondage and renew our hearts and our minds in your love, empowering us to forgive, empowering us to live reconciled to one another, which is part of being reconciled to you. Lord, heal us where we are wounded and receive our worship as we are grateful for your love as we come to your table this morning. Amen. Amen.